Today, we are turning our attention to John's Gospel in the 21st chapter, as was read for us just a few moments ago by Brother Joe. Here we are. I don't know if you've realized this or not, but we've been in the Gospel of John for over a year now on Sunday mornings, and today is the last day. So for some of you, there might be a little sigh of relief, and for some of you, there may be some disappointment. I don't know which one. But nonetheless, we've been in this Gospel of John for over a year now. Today is our last one. It's been a very rewarding journey for me personally, and I do hope that you would feel the same way about that. But before we go into these last few verses of the last part of chapter 21, I want us to take just a moment and build on, or recap rather, where we left off the last time we were here, which was in the early part of John chapter 21. This takes place after Jesus' resurrection. So Jesus has been crucified, and the 3 days have passed, and he has been raised from the dead, and he is now wandering through the area and spending time with various people. And it happens that here in the 21st chapter that Jesus makes his way to the Sea of Tiberias, which is also known as the Sea of Galilee. Interestingly enough, we actually have some friends from our community that are in Israel right now. And I've been following some of them and have been seeing some pictures from the Sea of Galilee and surrounding areas just this week. And of course, Ashley and I were there not too long ago too. And it's just a very fond and thankfully a vivid memory in my own mind. But this is where the setting is unfolding. Peter and Jesus are standing on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. They're actually standing by a fire, which is interesting, as I shared with you the last time we talked about this, because when Peter denied Jesus, he also denied Jesus when he was standing by the fire. And here it is that now he's with Jesus, and he's loving Jesus, but he's doing it, interestingly enough, by the fire. But there's something on Jesus' mind. Jesus has not forgotten when Peter denied him. And evidently, this is heavily on Jesus' mind, because this is what he wants to talk to Peter about. And Peter was the only one out of all the disciples that had pledged his allegiance to Jesus in this kind of way. He said, basically, Jesus, I love you so much. I believe in what you are doing, what you are saying so much, that I'm willing to die for you if things get really bad. I'll stand for you. I'll step up for you. I'll take your place. I'll die for you. Now, it is interesting that Peter did not know that time would come, but that time did come. And what's really interesting about it is that when the time did come, that Peter is the only disciple that is named as to being the one who denied even knowing Jesus. So the very one who said, Jesus, I'll die for you, is the very one, the only one that we're told that denied even knowing who Jesus was. Now, that does not mean that the other disciples were not afraid. The other disciples were very afraid. In fact, they were so afraid that they hid themselves from the public. They didn't even want to be seen. But we're never told that any of them outright denied being followers of Jesus. But Peter did. And Peter did it when things were most costly, when the stakes were most high, was the precise moment that Peter denied Jesus. And Jesus still has this on his mind, and this is what he wants to talk to Peter about. And so, as Peter had denied Jesus three times, knowing Jesus three times, Jesus now, in the conversation, asks him three times, do you love me? And to each of those different times where Jesus says this, Peter responds by saying, yes, Lord, I love you. And on the third time, he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. To which Jesus responds by saying, well then, if you really love me, go and feed my sheep. Now, when Jesus says, go and feed my sheep, what he meant by that was go and teach all of the things that I have taught. Go and exhort people to live for God's glory, so that, as D.L. Moody says, there will be no peace in any person's soul until they are willing to obey the voice of God. And I agree with what D.L. Moody has said in this. And I think it pertains to what Jesus is speaking to Peter about, saying, go and feed my sheep. Teach them the importance and the value of my word and how it transformed their lives, and their lives will be made brand new. Now, today we're listening to the conclusion of this conversation of Peter and Jesus, beginning with verse 18 that Brother Joe read for us a few moments ago. Now, this is actually Jesus prophesying to Peter about Peter's future and how his future will be one of faithfulness to Jesus, but it will also be a future of subsequent death. And we know that this is prophecy and what this is about because of what we see in verse 19 when it says this, "This Jesus spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this to him, he said to him, now follow me." So Jesus says to Peter, now you go and you follow me. Now I've titled this message, "The Unrelenting Servant." And the word relent, you may well know, means to abandon or to yield or to give in. And that is exactly what Peter had done on the night when he was standing by the fire with the Roman soldiers and others who were questioning him about being a follower of Jesus while Jesus was standing over before Pilate during his mock trial. On the other hand, unrelenting means not yielding. Not yielding in strength, not yielding in severity, not yielding in determination. And the unrelenting servant is one that will count it a privilege to share the gospel. In spite of ridicule, in spite of persecution, and even in the midst of suffering, this simply means that the unrelenting servant shares the message and the hope of Jesus with others that we encounter along life's journey. And now here's the really important question that is risen in my own mind from this important point that's been made already. Has your faith brought you to the place where you count it a privilege to share the gospel with others? Now, if you're not exactly sure how to respond to that question, you might more easily be able to answer that question by answering this question. And I suspect that with this question, some of us will find encouragement, but some of us may find an indictment on us today. Here's the question. Who have you shared the message of salvation with recently? Who have you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with in the last week? In the last 2 weeks? Last month? Who have you shared the message of the gospel with this year? So again, some of us will find encouragement there because we've been faithful. And God's using us to speak light and life into other people's hearts. But some of us find the indictment from God on us in this because we've not been doing this. We've been doing lots of other things, but we've not been sharing the gospel. Friends, the sad fact has become that too many people who claim to be followers of Jesus, they do relent. They relent on Jesus when life gets tough, when the peer pressures begin to mount, when their dreams are not being met, they will back away, they'll relent on Jesus, or when their joys are found in the things of this world rather than in the things of God. These are all moments, these are all occasions when we find people who claim to be believers in Jesus where they relent, they yield, they back away from what we should be doing. But here's another fact. We don't relent on the things that we love most in this world. We don't. We talk about the things that we enjoy most, and we talk about them all the time. We talk about the things that we value the most, and we talk about these things all the time. But here's what we don't talk about. We don't talk about things that we don't understand, and we don't talk about the things that we don't enjoy. And we don't talk about the things that we don't value. Just last week, I was listening to an 85-year-old man tell me all about his son for an hour. I listened to him talk to me about his son. And this man knows that I know his son. which made the conversation a little more interesting, perhaps made me even chuckle a little on the inside, because it did not matter to him that I already knew his son. It did not matter that he was telling me things about his son that I already knew. I already knew all the things that he told me about his son, and they were all good things. But I already knew all of these things. But do you know why it didn't matter to him? Because he enjoys and values his son in this life. And he loves to talk about his son all of the time. That's why it didn't matter to him. Because that's what he enjoys, that's what he values. Nonetheless, the point here is that we don't relent on the things that we love the most in this world, or the things that we enjoy the most in this world. And in verse 18, Jesus is telling Peter that you're not going to relent anymore, because as you've just said, you do love me. And because you love me, I know that you're not going to relent anymore. He says, though, when you were younger, when you were immature, you walked anywhere you wanted to go. You went to the places that you wanted to go. You did the things that you wanted to do. But now, Peter, you're getting older, and you're becoming wiser, and now you understand what it means to live a life of true surrender to God the Father. To live a life that is one who really is one who honors God's word. And from now on, you're not going to walk where you want to walk. You're going to walk where God wants you to walk. And guess what? God's going to lead you in some places that are really, really hard, Peter. But I know you love me, and I know you're going to go no matter what. And God's going to lead you to do some things that you may not necessarily want to do. But Peter, I know that you're going to do those things because you love me. And Peter will do these things, and he's going to do these things all the way to the very end of his life, even though these are the very things that will lead to the end of his life. These are going to be the things that causes his death. Verse 18 says, when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands, and another will carry you to where you do not wish to go. So now Jesus is telling Peter how he's going to die. That's a conversation that would really kind of blow your mind, right? Jesus is telling you now how you are going to die. Not a lot of people get that. I've ever heard that kind of conversation with the Lord, but Peter does, and he's hearing it now. Jesus is saying to him, Peter, your faithfulness to the gospel in this hostile world, your faithfulness to the will of God the Father in heaven, is going to lead you to the ultimate sacrifice of your life, as you too will die on the cross with your arms stretched out. That's what he means when he says here, your arms will be stretched out. Jesus is telling Peter he's going to die on the cross. And then in verse 19, he says to him, and now you've heard these things. Now you know these things. Now, Peter, come on, follow me. Now, by this point, Peter has already made his commitment to Jesus. He is determined that he is not going to relent anymore. He's not going to yield the things of Christ anymore. He's going to submit himself to that. Even though Jesus is clearly telling him that following him is going to mean more than teaching. Following Jesus is actually going to mean pain, and it's going to mean suffering and certain death. And history actually tells us that this transpired exactly the way that Jesus said that it would. Church historians by the name of Eusebius, Tertullian, as well as Jerome, they all agree that Peter was in fact crucified. He was crucified in Rome. But more than that, he was crucified, and you've probably heard this before, he was crucified upside down on the cross, because he made his own request to his torturers, to his persecutors. He requested that if he's going to die by the cross, that he not be crucified in the same way in which his Lord was crucified, because he did not deem himself worthy to be crucified or to die in the same manner in which Jesus died. So it was that he was crucified on the cross, but he was crucified on the cross upside down. So he was not killed exactly the same way his master was. And this passage is revealing for us that the teaching of God's word in this mixed up world, and friends, you got to know that this world is mixed up, it is messed up, but the teaching of God's word, his word of truth in this mixed up, messed up world, it's going to call for sacrifice on your part. If you're going to be faithful to God, if you're going to be an unrelenting servant, It's going to require sacrifice. You've got to be willing to give up some things. In fact, you've got to be willing to give up everything if God is calling you to go and do something or to be somewhere that you did not necessarily want to go or be or do. It may mean that you have to live in some primitive conditions. And we have lots of Christ followers who are living in very primitive conditions. Very, very unsanitary places even in different parts of the world. But it may also mean, even for us that may not be living in primitive conditions here where we are right now, it might also mean, though, that we would have to live in very difficult circumstances. Primitive conditions are not the only difficult circumstances. In fact, difficult circumstances, that has unending possibilities as to what that could be. Which I would imagine that none of us really wants. None of us wants difficult circumstances. But if you're going to follow Christ, if you're going to be the unrelenting servant for His glory, you're going to face a lot of stuff that's really, really hard. But all the while, the unrelenting servant considers it your privilege to face sufferings of all kinds for the sake of teaching the gospel to others, for the sake of the glory of God being known through your life. But the lesson does not end here. It actually continues in verse 20, because in verse 20, Peter looks over and he sees John. John is one of the other disciples. And he says to him, "Lord, what about him? I've heard everything that you've said to me, Jesus, but what about John? What does all this mean for him? Is John going to have to suffer like I'm going to have to suffer? And is John going to die in the same way that you've just told me that I'm going to die?" And here's Jesus' response to that. He says, "Peter, don't worry about that. You don't worry about John's life at all. Peter, you worry about your life. You focus on your life and the things that I have in store for you and the things that I want you to accomplish. That's all you need to concern yourself with." And for Peter, it just so happened that God's plan for him was martyrdom. Death on the cross. And Peter actually died when he was in his mid-60s. That was his age, mid-60s. We don't know exactly his age, but probably somewhere between the age of 62 and 66. But God's will for John, the other disciple, was that he would live a long life. And as far as we know, that he would even die of natural causes. Furthermore, he would not die until he reached his early 90s. Though John did suffer in different ways, all of the disciples of Jesus who became apostles, these first followers of Jesus, all of them suffered tremendously because of their faith. And John was no different. Peter was not the only one. But John, while he suffered in different ways, God also used him in different ways. For example, while John was in exile, he had been banished and placed on the island of Patmos. And it's there that God gave him the end of time revelation, the book of Revelation, as we so have it. But here's what I really want you to understand about this thought that's going through Peter's mind regarding him and John. Both of these men were faithful to Jesus. Both of them gave their hearts to him and followed him. And we've studied a lot about Peter because Peter's talked about a lot in John's gospel. So we've heard a lot about him over the last number of weeks, several weeks. But I want to share just a couple of things with you that you may already know. But if so, I just want to remind you of in regard to John. First of all, the Bible sometimes refers to John as the disciple who Jesus loved. Now, it's a little bit humorous to me that most of the time when that reference is made, it was actually John making the reference. John was claiming that of himself. "I'm the disciple that Jesus loved." But there's also not much dispute about that as well. Because it was in fact that when Jesus was on the cross that he looked down at John and he said to him, "John, I want you to take care of my mother Mary when I'm gone." That's a big deal. Furthermore, John the gospel writer, who's also known as John the Evangelist, He gave us the Gospel of John, which we've been studying for all of this past year. But it's not only the Gospel of John that he gave us. He also gave us the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he also is the one that has given us the book of Revelation. And John, let's not forget that he was also known as part of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. Those three who were always said, there's complete agreement about this, that Peter, James, and John were, in fact, the closest followers of Jesus. James and John, they were brothers, too, mind you. Now, Peter and John, again, they were both close followers of Jesus. They were faithful followers of Jesus. And not just for a short period of time, but for all of the rest of their life, this fits who they were. And one of the very important things that we learn from this, or at least that we should learn from this, is how God uses people of different personalities, people with different skill sets even. Now, Peter was largely deemed as the person who was quick to speak. He was quick to act on almost everything. Peter was very impulsive. But we don't see that so much with John. John seems to be just a little bit more reserved than Peter was. Now, that doesn't mean that John didn't exert himself and that people weren't aware when John was around. In fact, in Mark chapter 3, Jesus refers to James and his brother John as sons of thunder, so they could make their presence known. They were not necessarily known as being very soft-spoken people. But Peter, for example, here's more of the difference between them. Peter was one that, when Jesus was going to wash the disciples' feet, Peter argued against that. He said, "No, Lord, this can't be." John remained quiet. He didn't say anything about that. Peter was the one in the garden that when things started getting a little bit messy, he drew his sword. He was ready to fight on that occasion. But Jesus told him, "No, put that away." And so it was that we see on a number of occasions that Jesus was actually correcting or even rebuking Peter because of his hastiness. We don't see that so much with John. We do see examples where Jesus did, in fact, rebuke John, but it does not seem to be to the extent in which Jesus had to rebuke or try to get Peter back in line. But we also see differences in their personalities when they got to the tomb on the resurrection day. Peter and John got there, and we're led to believe that as John looked in from the outside, he could see the burial cloths, and he believed. But Peter didn't. He had to go busting inside of there, and still he came out wondering. The rest of the day, he's wondering what in the world is happening. Even in John chapter 21, Peter and James and John, they're out on the boat fishing in the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus comes to them on the shoreline, and he speaks to them. He tells them to cast the net into the water again, and they draw in a large number of fish. You might remember it was a very specific number, actually, 153 fish. I talked about that several weeks ago and what that meant. But it was John who first recognized who Jesus was on the shoreline. And it was John who told Peter, he said, "Hey, that's Jesus over there." And we see their responses are totally different because John knew it was Jesus. He said it was Jesus, but it was Peter who jumped out of the boat and swam through the water to get to Jesus as quickly as he could. While John remained on the boat, got the boat to the shore safely, and actually brought the fish up from the boat. So you see, these two men, they're very different. The way they act, the way they react is all very different. Yet, in the very end, at the end of their lives, we see that God was pleased with both of them. Because they both had different tasks that God wanted them to achieve along the way, and they both sought that diligently, and they did it in a way that honored God. The point here to this, I think, is that if you are a person who you would consider yourself an introvert, then grow into becoming a godly introvert. And yet, if you're an extrovert, then make your way into growing into becoming a godly extrovert. No matter which side of the spectrum you seem to fall on in terms of your personality, just make sure that you're living for the glory of God honoring God with your life, no matter what your personality is. And because it's okay for you to be on either side of that spectrum. It's okay because God can use anyone who submits themselves to Him, makes themselves available to Him. Anyone who will be an unrelenting servant to God, God will use them greatly. Now, we began today with Jesus telling Peter, if you love me, then follow me and go and feed my sheep. And I want us to end today with just a brief look at how Peter went on to do just what Jesus told him to do. How Peter went on to feed Jesus' followers. And what we find in this is the conclusion. This is what the summation is of godly wisdom and Christian maturity. This is what it looks like as it comes out of Peter when he's writing in the first letter of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. He says, dear friends, don't be surprised when fiery trials or fiery ordeals come among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when His glory, the glory of Christ, is revealed. And then verse 19 says, so then, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good. History tells us that Peter went on to live the remainder of his life from this point, which was about another 30 years, from the time that he and Jesus were having this conversation on the shoreline of Galilee. 30 more years he went on serving faithfully to Jesus. And in his example, we see someone that his commitment was not to his own comfort. His commitment was not to what he wanted, but rather his commitment was to Jesus and to the cross of Jesus and to the resurrection of Jesus and to the will of God for his life, no matter what that plan meant for him, where it was going to take him. And this is the same kind of commitment that Jesus is looking for in you and me. But every single day when you and I wake, we're faced with this question, will I follow Jesus today? Will I follow the path of my King to the celestial city? Or will I follow the path of temptation that's going to lead me to the city of destruction? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus said, for those who hear my words and do them, hear my words and do them, I will liken him as to the man who builds his house on the rock. And when the winds come and the rains come and the floods come beating against that house, they'll have no effect on that house because that house was built on the rock. Now in this passage, the house is your life. The rock is Jesus and his word that never fails. And the wind and the rain and the floods, these are all of the various things that the world's going to throw at you, that the devil's going to throw at you to try and tempt you, distract you, and in many cases even hurt you. But again, Jesus says, if you're the unrelenting servant, the one who counts it a privilege to share the gospel, in spite of the fact that the word of God has no popularity in our morally decaying society. If you count it your privilege to share the gospel in spite of that fact, then Jesus says, your life is wrapped up in my life, and my life is wrapped up in your life, and you get me as your reward, and you get furthermore eternity in glory with me as your reward. But in verse 26 of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, though if you hear my words and you do not live by my words, then I liken you as to the foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and when those winds and rains and floods come beating up against that house, it's going to fall. And the scripture says it's going to be a great fall. And the clear reference here, my friends, is that it's for those who place no value in the gospel, who don't get excited about sharing God's word and God's ways. It's for those people who enjoy talking about a lot of things, but they don't enjoy talking about the gospel. That's what he's pointing to in Matthew 7, verse 26. So for our invitation today, I'm asking you now to consider this. Where is your joy? Is your joy really founded in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or is your joy wrapped up in something else in this world? Do you really enjoy talking about the gospel? Or do you prefer to talk about all kinds of other things? Are you the unrelenting servant that Jesus is looking for? The one who stands firm, the one who stands tall, even through trials, suffering, even through the pains of persecution. If you're not, but today you realize that you want to be, you know that God is calling you to this, and you're ready. You don't understand what it all means yet, but you know that no matter what, you're going to trust God. If you're ready to make that move today to be the unrelenting servant, then I invite you today that you would come and surrender your life to Jesus. And you can do that just by coming to me as we sing this song. Just come down and just say, I'm ready to do this. I'm going to give my life to God in a way that I do not yield. I do not relent. Rather, I walk with Him and I talk with Him and I serve Him faithfully. If that's what you want for your life today, you come during this invitation and you let God make your life right with Him as you submit yourself to Him. Perhaps for others of us, we've had seasons of our life where we were unrelenting, but maybe in this moment, in this season, we find that we've been relenting. We've been distracted. We've been putting our focus in all kinds of other things. But God has our attention this morning, and we want to turn away from that. We want to repent, and we want to say, Father, forgive me, and help me to get back on that path, the path that you want for me, no matter where it leads, that I will follow. Or maybe you've been visiting our church and you believe that this is where God wants you to serve. You come and just let us know that you believe this is where God wants you to be. And we'll rejoice with you in that. We're going to stand and sing our song of invitation, our instrumentalist will play. Chris is going to lead us in our song. And if God is speaking to your heart, or if perhaps you feel compelled to just come and kneel at the altar, smile on the altar, cry on the altar about something else going on in your life or someone else's life that you want to pray for. This is what this time is for. Just make your way to me or to the altar if you need to do that today.